I'd like to begin this morning by reading our text for us as we turn to it. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be spending just our time this morning in verses 1 through 3, but I want to read for us from chapter 11, verse 39, so that we can get our minds in the right place as to just remembering what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. I think this is one of the most helpful passages in all of Scripture, and I hope you'll find that to be true as well. The writer of Hebrews, beginning in verse 39 of chapter 11, says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." As I began to study this passage this week, I found myself very excited about what these verses teach, and yet at the same time, I found my sinful flesh, my humanity, my old self, recoiling from the prospect of the implications of what these verses mean for our life. I want to make mention of that at the outset because of one simple small word in this text. And I suppose that it's one of the most difficult parts for any Christian this morning in their Christian life. And it comes from just one small word found in chapter 12 and verse 1. And it is the word run. The word run. It's the original word in the original language, treko, and it means just what it says. It means to run or to continue toward a goal. To proceed with continuance toward a goal. The word is just three small letters in the English alphabet, and yet the meaning of those three letters together can bring about so much difficulty in one's life. The word simply implies great effort. Carries the idea of a great amount of work. In the physical sense, it implies hours of time alone. Constant exertion. Constant outworking of effort, and even in the end, pain. I would suppose that some of us here this morning like the word run. In your physical life, you like that. But if you're like me, in your physical life, then you do not like to run physically. And if you do, I applaud you. But for me, I have to admit the thought of running brings nothing but thoughts of endless pain, thoughts of lack of breath, and days, if not weeks, of recuperation. And so I come to the conclusion, why is it necessary to run at all? In fact, I sometimes live by the philosophy, if you have a car, why not drive? And so when we come to a text like this, when I read this in the Scriptures, just the very word run tempts my flesh to recoil against the demands, against what the Bible is calling here, whatever the context, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical. But even above and beyond my own dislike for physical running and the reality of that, I understand spiritually that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, describes for us the Christian life in faith, and they describe it as it being a race. It's not a sprint. It's not a single event for a moment in time. It's not a here today, gone tomorrow thing. This is the Christian life, and it's a life of an ongoing faith race. That's how it's portrayed. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how easy it is to lose the race mentality. How easy it is for us as Christians to drift through life without the necessary focus. Without this race mentality, without the needed vigilance for required victory in faith, without the disciplined exertion that's needed to run this faith race with continued endurance. Far too many times I find myself just coasting rather than running. Runners that coast in a race lose the race. I wonder if you find that to be true about your own Christian life. Do you find yourself this morning just coasting in the faith race? Do you find yourself struggling to run at all, let alone run with endurance in the race? Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering if you're even in the race at all. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if that's you, you're not alone. Because this was the case of some of the people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. Some of these who he's writing to, and we've talked about this through our whole study, some of these were actual Christians. Of course, there are those he's exhorting to come to faith. They're rejectors, and he's trying to instill the gospel. He's trying to help them understand that anything of the old system isn't going to work. They need to embrace Christ by faith all the way, or first of all. And then there's those who are standing on the fence. They've embraced Christ some, at least intellectually, but they haven't really expressed faith in Christ. Of course, he's trying to encourage them. And then there's this other group of Christians who are just in the faith race, but they're contemplating other things. In their faith, they have become fairly self-sufficient. Instead of remaining ready and vigilant to trust God in all the moments of life, instead of having this war mentality, this vigilant readiness for any kind of test at any moment of time and in any way, they've gotten tired of it. They've gotten complacent with it. They've gotten soft. They've gotten lazy. Rather than running the marathon of the faith race that we see being portrayed here, they've just settled into the ease. They're part of the spectating crowd. Like I said, some were even contemplating a serious compromise. They were contemplating attaching some of their old works kind of religion to their life of faith as if that was going to help them run the race at all. We've seen this kind of slippage all through our study of this, and I just want to remind us of one this morning. Go back to chapter 2. This kind of slippage in their understanding, slippage in their faith. Writer of Hebrews begins, of course, as you know, chapter 1 with highlighting Christ. He is everything. It's Him or nothing. He spoke long ago through all kinds of things, through the prophets, the fathers, many ways, many portions, but now He's spoken to us in Son, in Christ, Christ alone. And so He comes to chapter 2 and verse 1, and He says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Why? Lest we drift away from it." God's not going to change the reality. We can't be drifters in the race. We can't be those who just are carried along, right? Verse 2, "For if the word of the Lord spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression of disobedience received its just recompense," then verse 3, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" What's going to happen? You see, within this group of people, within the Hebrew hearers that are hearing this for the first time, is this people that are slipping into complacency or on the verge of that. It's a dangerous kind of disease that the writer of Hebrews calls drifting and neglecting. So there was a lack in them of full entrustment, or at least at best, a lackadaisical entrustment of oneself to God. I'll trust God today, but not tomorrow. I'll trust God in this moment, but not this moment. I'll trust God for this, but not this. You see, their walk of faith is suffering because of this drifting and neglecting. Many are growing careless in their faith. And it was leading to spiritual laziness, neglect in trusting all things to God. And so back in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews comes with this exhortation. And the main point of these first verses here is that very phrase, "run with endurance" in verse 1. Run with endurance. Literally means run patiently. Run patiently. That seems like an odd way or a strange way to put it. Run patiently. But what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is this: you need to develop a heart for continuing to finish in the faith race. Let me say that again. Develop a heart for continuing to finish in the faith race. The natural question, obviously, comes to our minds. I'm sure it came to their mind as they were reading this for the first time. How do I do that? How is that done? How do I continually develop a heart for continuing to finish in this race, going towards the goal? Well, this morning I want to unpack for us four incentives that are going to help us do that. Four incentives that are going to help us go all the way to the finish in the faith race so that we don't come up short. And I want to begin to delineate these for us. The first one is in verse 1, and it's this: be truly committed to endurance. Be truly committed to endurance. And it's just with that phrase. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, as I have mentioned briefly already, is just simply that. The steady determination to keep going. That's what it is. The steady determination to not stop literally means to remain under. That's the word there, remain under. Hupomone, it's the original word. It's endurance. Keep going when everything in you wants to compromise, when everything in you wants to give up. Run patiently. Run with endurance. Remain in it. Physical running is a great illustration. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews uses this, because the exertion of sport-like activity was all around them in the sporting games of the day. And running was a major aspect of it. I remember talking to my wife years ago when she had prepared to run a half marathon and then was running it. I was asking her at the time, what was going through your mind as you were running the half marathon? I mean, what goes through my mind is, why would anybody even think about doing that? But that's not what goes through the minds of a runner, someone who enjoys that kind of thing. And she enjoys that from time to time. And so I was asking her, and she told me that there were times when she would have to fight her own flesh, her own body, as to whether it was going to continue in the race. And I said, okay, I can understand that. What would make you fight through that? What would make you keep going in that process? The physical strains are wearing on your body. The hills in whatever course it is you're running are there before you. And why would anybody place a hill at the 12th mile of a half marathon? It's like insanity, right? But none of that stopped her. I said, why? She said, I was determined to keep going to the end. I was determined to keep going until the end. And I think we forget that so often in the Christian life, especially when times of difficulty come, when life starts to get hard. Instead of entrusting ourselves to God, instead of being committed to keep going in faith, we're only committed to one thing: get it over quick. Right? That's what we're really committed to. Get this over with fast. I mean, instead of running with endurance, we think of running in a sprint, a 50-yard dash, as I used to call it when I was a kid. Now it's the 50-meter dash. By the time the first challenge comes, by the time the first trial comes our way, our spiritual legs get wobbly, our spiritual lungs start to gasp for air, our spiritual mouth begins to get dry, and we fail to endure in the faith race to the end. We say things like this: this is just too hard. This is too hard. This burden is too heavy. This road is too long for me to run. And so we slow down. We settle into the ease mode. We just give up on trusting God. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're convincing ourselves that entrustment to God isn't worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. But we need to hear this in our ears. We need to hear the reality of this in our minds. This is not a sprint we are in. This is a marathon of faith. Only God knows how long our ultimate race is going to be. And what we need to do is simply be committed to endure to the finish so that we finish well. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. And by the way, only finishers get the prize. Only finishers get the prize. Listen, he's not going to be done with this theme for some time, because beginning in verse 4, he talks about the reality of gaining victory over sin and our need for endurance. Only finishers get the prize. If you don't finish, you don't win the prize. But all finishers win the prize. And he uses this metaphor in different ways throughout the book of Hebrews. And the ultimate prize is life in the glories of heaven with Christ. In fact, he says that back in chapter 3. as Christ is our high priest. He says, but Christ was faithful. In verse chapter 3, verse 6, faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm when? Until the end. In other words, if we endure. It says the same thing in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. Endurance. And so from a physical perspective, nothing in life would be more senseless than being in a race and running a race in which there is no prize. It's meaningless. It's worse than just running. It's running without a goal. And I think potentially that is the problem sometimes with we as professing Christians. It certainly was for some of these people here in the book of Hebrews. They didn't desire the prize. And I think that's the problem sometimes with us as Christians. We don't desire the prize. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, run in such a way as not without aim. He said, I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying, listen, I run with endurance and with a goal so that in the end there's that prize. That's what running with endurance is all about. It's continuing to trust God to the end. And so this first incentive is just simply that, a commitment to endurance. And the second is what I just mentioned. Understand that God rewards only those who finish. Look at what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since... You thought I was going to skip all those words, didn't you? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. These are the winners. Again, from a physical perspective, like the stadium mentality, this you let your mind go back a few months to the Olympics and the opening ceremonies of the Olympics and all the people sitting around the ceremony as the athletes come in. There is no better motivation when you're in the sporting event, especially when it comes to running a physical race, than to know that there are others who have run ahead of you and have accomplished the very thing that you're going to do. The picture here is that this multitude of those whose lives are personal testimonies before us. We've seen, we've heard, we've watched, and now they, in one sense, in their life is a testimony to us, and yet in the metaphor of this sporting event are sitting around saying, listen, we have ran ahead of you and now you can do it as well. It's the whole point of chapter 11, isn't it? The whole museum of faith. In fact, look what he says back in chapter 10, verse 32 and following. But remember the former days. Okay, this was the beginning of your life in Christ, your life of faith, walking by faith in Christ. This was the beginning. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you what? Endured a great conflict of sufferings? Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches, tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, you faced trouble in the Christian life because you simply stood for Christ. You stood boldly. You attached yourself with the people who were being treated that way, and you didn't compromise and go with the crowd. And because of that, you had this conflict of sufferings going on, but you endured. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners In fact, you even accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. It's as if you were there at your home when they came and you opened the door for them, gladly letting them take whatever they could, if that meant you were standing for Christ. Knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. You saw the reward. You looked to the reward. You knew there was a reward in the end. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Why? Because you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see, the other witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, the word, by the way, is where we get the word martyr. These other martyrs who have gone before you, endured in trusting God, and so they finished in faith. And they're in this group of the faithful. Those who have trusted God. I asked my wife some time ago, in light of that conversation we had about her running, what kept you going as you're running the race? What kept you going even though you were determined to finish? But what else was it in there that kept you going? And here's what she said. Other runners were running with me. Other runners were there, those who had endured the race. And the motivation from them who were still on the course running with me. I think that's how the faith race goes, doesn't it? When I read that letter this morning about some of you in our midst who went and reached out to those just by the sheer fact of wanting to minister to someone, did that encourage you who didn't help in that way? Did that encourage your heart, being thankful that you were part of that group, even though you weren't part of that group? That's what we're talking about. Others who have gone ahead are vivid testimonies to us that we too can endure. Those who finish get the reward. And so, to run the race of faith, we need to run like they did, continually trusting, continually going, never giving up, no matter what the hardships, no matter how the obstacles may come our way, whatever the cost, we run to finish. We run with endurance. We want to receive the prize. And so I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Listen, you run with an understanding that only God rewards, or God only rewards finishers. So you run with endurance. You want to finish. There's a third incentive. A third incentive, and that is this. Realize that weights hinder progress. Realize that weights hinder progress. Look what he says. He says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, or you could put in that word also, just like they did, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. One of the greatest battles a physical runner has in their sport is the battle against excess weight. There have been many Olympic runners who have lost the gold medal simply because in the span of their training, in some point, they were not disciplined in controlling excess weight. The writer of Hebrews tells us that when it comes to running the race of faith, we have to rid ourselves, notice, of all. Let us lay aside everything, or all the things that weigh us down. We could say it another way. We have to get rid of Everything that's an obstacle in our progress to entrusting ourselves to Christ in every moment. Let me say that again. We need to get rid of everything that will be an obstacle to our progress of entrusting ourselves to Christ in every moment. You know what that means? On a practical level, implicationally for our lives, that means that there are things in our life that we may want to do or that we might be doing that aren't necessarily bad things in the sense of sinful things, but they are things that we need to get rid of. Because notice that the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us. The sin which entangles us, I think, is fairly easy to distinguish. He isn't just saying this sin or that sin. He is saying anything that is sin we need to get rid of. We need to not entertain. We need to not dabble with, not play with. Don't entertain sinful things. You say, well, what specifically might he be talking about? Well, I think Galatians chapter 5 kind of gives us a list of that, and the Apostle Paul lists that out, although it's not an exhaustive list. Beginning in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. He's saying, look, they're clear. These are clear things. What are the deeds of the flesh? Immorality, anything that's immoral, any immorality, get rid of that. That's sinful. Impurity, anything that is impure in your life. Take an inventory of your life. If it's impurity, get rid of it. That's sinful. Sensuality, that's sinful. Idolatry, anything that you find yourself worshiping more than you worship God, get rid of it. Sorcery, you want to do witchcraft or anything like that in your life, you need to get rid of that. Sinfulness. Enmity, strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like that, he says. That's a pretty condensed list that covers a whole host of areas in life where sinfulness is evident. It's clear. Any of that kind of stuff, get rid of that stuff. It's not exhaustive, but it's a good representation of all the things that are sinful. So I think those things are easy to see. So when he says get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us, I think we go there and we go, oh, that's easy. Okay, I'll work on getting rid of sins that entangle me. But it's the encumbrances. See, it's the encumbrances that aren't so easy to identify. Why? Because they can be anything. Now get this. Encumbrances can be anything that weighs us down in such a way so as to divert. You know what a diversion is? It's instead of going this way, it's go this way. Or instead of going this way, it's go this way. So anything in our lives that weighs us down spiritually so as to divert our attention from trusting. Or anything in our life that diverts our attention from, or steals, I should say, our energy from trusting and weakens our enthusiasm for the things of God. So anything in our life that might divert our attention from trusting Christ or weakening my enthusiasm for the things of God needs to be put aside, thrown aside, gotten rid of. You see, here's a Christian statement oftentimes that we say, and we need to get rid of it in our minds, okay? And you young people need to listen to this very carefully along with everybody else. But it seems to be something that even when I was a young person, we used to say this, and I know it's grown, and it's today. What's wrong with this, or what's wrong with that? Get rid of that question in your mind. Because the answer may be nothing inherently. It may not be sinful. It may not be something that is inherently sinful. The question to be asking is not what's wrong with it, But rather, listen, here's the question. How will this activity, or how will this thought, or how will this time spent, or how will this, you fill in the blank, something that's not sinful, how will this, whatever it is, help me to endure in faith? That's the question we need to be asking. Not what's wrong with it, but how is this going to motivate me, push me, make me more trusting in Christ? Will it strengthen me for greater faith? Will it help me have greater purity in my life? Will it encourage me for trusting Christ? Will it give me greater boldness in witnessing? Or will it help shore me up in those things? Will it help me be a more humble humility in my life? Will it help me have longer lasting self-control? You see, those are the things we need to be thinking. We can't be saying to ourselves, like the young people say oftentimes, what's the matter with that movie, or what's the matter with that music? I remember having that kind of discussion with my kids when they were smaller. They would say, well, Dad, what's wrong with it? I'd say, that's not the issue, what's wrong with it. I could name 1,000 different things from my perspective, but that doesn't necessarily make it wrong. The question that needs to be asked is, will it help me grow in my faith race? Will it strengthen me for endurance in trusting Christ in every moment of my life? If the answer is no, or if it's even questionable that it might do that, then it is potentially an encumbrance. It's a weight that needs to be laid aside. You see, I think we tend to go towards the area of sin because sin's so easy to identify. Well, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't do this. I mean, you ask people who aren't saved, you know, they say, I'm a good person because they don't do these big things. We like to identify the category of that, but it's the encumbrance category that we forget about. But every encumbrance is to be laid aside along with the sin which so easily entangles it. And when we do that, see, then we run with endurance the race set before us. We're running now. We're not just limping along thinking that we're in the race. So incentive number one, be committed to endurance. Truly be committed to endurance. Number two, understand that God rewards only those that finish. Number three, realize that weights hinder progress. Weights hinder progress. If you're having a struggle with your faith, evaluate your life as far as it goes by way of hindrances and sinfulness. And the fourth incentive is here, and I believe this is the most important. If we're going to be successful in the faith race, if we're going to run with endurance to the end, then we have to focus on the ultimate winner. We have to focus on the ultimate winner. What he says in verses 2 and 3, fix your eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You see, when it comes to physically running, when it comes to physically finishing a race, or even faith, where you focus is going to either make or break your running. Physically speaking, nothing slows a runner down more than looking around and being on running like they're a tourist. Looking at the sights as they go by, hey, check that out, look at that. Preoccupied. Running by someone and going, man, I like their shoes better than I like mine. It's not going to help. If they do those things, their progress is going to be hindered. They're going to lose. That's exactly what Christians do, I think, with our Christian lives at times. We get so preoccupied with all the superfluous stuff, all the encumbrances, and even with comparing ourselves to others and the things that we think are spiritual, we begin to focus on those things to such a degree that our faith begins to waver. We even wonder if we should be trusting God anymore. Now, I know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to say, well, isn't there a place for concern about those kinds of things? I mean, isn't there a place in our life for concern about what others think, about what others say, about what they see or think in my life? Isn't there a place? Aren't we supposed to listen to criticisms concerning us? Can't that be helpful? And the answer to that is yes. The difference is we're not to focus on those things. See, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. If we're going to run effectively, if we are going to run with endurance, then we are to focus on Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes we get in a struggle, and this happens a lot in relationships. We look at the other person and we say, I'll do what I need to do when they start to do what they need to do. When the writer of Hebrews says, no, that's not how you win. How you win, how you get down the road and finish well, is you stop focusing on that and focus on Christ. You see, you fix your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the one chief example of all who have entrusted themselves to God the Father. He's the chief example of that. What does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? That means that he lived by faith continually. We read it this morning in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness, says his response was what? The Scriptures. Every response he gave was a total entrustment of himself to God the Father. It wasn't take things into my own hands. It wasn't do it my own way. It wasn't just sit back and relax and coast down the road. It was, no, I'm going to entrust myself to the one who judges righteously. That's what it says in 1 Peter. He didn't attempt to bypass any of those things. He didn't bypass any of the Father's will for his life. He didn't go any other direction. He didn't go down a different road to fulfillment of any temporary circumstance for himself. He simply entrusted himself to the Father. Whatever the prospect of suffering, whatever the prospect of hardship in his earthly life, it didn't matter what it was, he completely entrusted himself to the Father. So the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if you want to endure to the end, if you want to run this race with endurance set before you, then you better fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author of our faith. He's the originator of it. That's what that means. He's the one who started it all. He's the one who shows the perfect example of living by faith. Do you ever think of Christ that way? That Jesus Christ lived by faith. Lived by faith. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us he did when he was here on earth. He lived by faith. He's the author and, notice, the perfecter of our faith. That's just simply to say that not only did he begin faith, but he perfectly completed the walk of faith. He started it, he ran it, he finished it. And the writer of Hebrews says, notice in verse 2, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Finished it completely to the place where he's now at the power position, the right hand of the throne of God. So he won the race completely. He finished the race fully. So he is our great motivation. He is our great motivation. Without his faithfulness, our faith, our entrustment to him is worthless. Without his faithfulness, without his going through this, it's in vain, our faith, if we trust in him. It's in vain if he didn't do it all. If his perfect faith didn't lead him to the cross. That's why it says in Philippians 2, he came, he lived this perfect life, and he, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, his faith led him to the place where he stretched out his arms in love for you and I. If he hadn't done that, our faith is useless. It's useless. By the way, you notice right there in the middle of verse 2, the phrase, "For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." I believe in the original language, we don't really reflect it here in the way it's translated, but the original language, that's a microcosm of Philippians 2 and the pre-incarnation and incarnation of Christ as he came to earth. Because the word in the original language that's in that grammar is anti. And the word anti can mean a couple things, and one of the things it can mean is in the place of. And so I think it's better to read this. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, in the place of joy set before him, Jesus held the place of glory and honor, and instead of holding that and having it something to be held to, as Philippians 2 says, in the place of that joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. He came to the cross even though he had the full glory of heaven. He's the author, perfecter of our faith, and against all massive circumstances that we have from a human perspective, he set all that aside that he might endure the cross, only to be glorified back to the right hand of God the Father. See, verse 2 is a microcosm. It's a small picture of the kenosis of Philippians 2, this Jesus Christ, the glories of God in heaven becoming man. It's all encapsulated right here in these words. It says, consider him, God himself. You want to run with endurance? Look to God and trust God. Keep your eyes off all that other stuff. Because he endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He's done more than you will ever think to ever go through. That's why the writer of Hebrews in verse 4, and we'll get into this next time, says you haven't even resisted to the point of shedding blood against your sin. You ever get weary in the faith race? Tired of running? You ever get to the point where your faith is so weak and small that you might think it's going to run out? I don't know if I have enough faith. You think, maybe God's just turned his back on me. You ever get to the point in your life where you're beginning to believe that you'll never get out of the trouble that's coming your way? I've been there. You know what? When your faith is there, you know what you need to do? You need to crack the leather of your Bible, take it off the shelf where sometimes it sat since last Lord's Day, crack it open to Hebrews chapter 12, and read these verses. And let yourself swim in the pool of these verses. And meditate on these verses. And then do these verses. Get up from your moment, your time with God as God refreshes your soul. And get up from that and then walk with faith. Jesus Christ is the epitome of faith. He's already won the race. One commentator put it this way: nothing we will be called to endure will ever compare to what our Lord has already endured. Ever. I think that's why the Apostle Paul could write the words to Timothy near the end of his life. And I'll end with this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the what? Faith. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews wants for us, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Christ, the ultimate winner. I pray we develop a heart to do that, because that's how we win. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we prepare our hearts to join together around your table, I pray that these things resonate for us, that we embrace them, they become a working model, if you will, a schematic for us to follow as we think through every moment of life, the difficulties that come, the good times that come, whatever it is you allow, you bring, may we embrace your scheduling for our life by faith. May we trust you walking this way as we fix our eyes on you, perfect author, the perfecter, the finisher of this endurance we're called to walk with, and that we would live that way for you, by you, because of you, so that we might have a Christ life reflected from us, so that the world would see that and want to know this one whom we follow. Let us do that. Strengthen us to do that. By your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.